Good morning.
Morning.
We'll see if I can function electronically a little better this morning. Yeah, with a little less joint noise. Just want to get a sense of my range. Okay, I think I can do it. Well, we are continuing with Ephesians, so if you want to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And this may be hard for some of you to believe, but we're going to start on chapter 4 this morning. Verse 1. I make no further promises. I think I'm gradually learning that when Scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, I need to apply that to how much sermon I claim to finish or how many verses I think we're going to get through in a day. But let's read in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Well, let's pause there, and yes, let's go back up to verse 1. And as we look back over what we've already covered in Ephesians, we look back at the first three chapters of Ephesians. And so much of what Paul has been telling us is truth that he wants us to get, not just as a thing we believe, but that more and more it becomes the way we think. That truth about who Christ is, truth about who God is, truth about how God approaches us and how he relates to us, truth about who we are before him, truth about what we're capable of, truth about what we're called to, all these layers of truth that God is calling us to, not just so that we believe they're true, but so that more and more through our 24/7 life, through our relationships, through our ups and downs of life, through just normal chores and tedious aspects of life and all the hard challenges of life and joys of life, through all of that, that more and more we think like Paul is describing, that we think like this. And now Paul is getting ready to launch into a different approach or a different focus in Ephesians, where he's now getting ready to look at a lot of the practical aspects of living those truths. And yet Paul can't help it, because before he turns to that, or as he's turning to that, he still is actually putting into words a really crucial mindset for us to notice and capture and to figure out how we're going to implement and how we're going to pursue. In verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And in some ways, Paul is setting up a contrast here that's worth capturing. And he first describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord. In fact, if you look over at chapter 3, verse 1, Paul has described himself the same way. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And if we looked at Philemon, we would see the same thing, that there are at least three times, and four slightly variation, where Paul, again, calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. And there are numerous ways Paul could have said this. Numerous ways Paul could have said this to indicate that he was a prisoner because of the Lord, or that he was a prisoner because of his faithfulness to the Lord. That he was a prisoner was reality. The books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are often called Paul's prison letters because he wrote those four letters from prison. So he actually physically was a prisoner as he's writing this. And yet I think Paul is definitely wanting us to notice something different about this. By the way he chooses his wording, he's not just a prisoner because of the Lord, he's not just a prisoner for the Lord. He's using the language to describe several times that he's a prisoner of the Lord. Now, there's another phrase in Scripture. Go to Romans 1, chapter 1, for just a brief second. And just so we don't think we're getting a strange interpretation out of this, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul here in Romans 1 calls himself a bondservant. Now, we could go to several other letters where Paul uses the same phrase to describe himself. Calls himself a bondservant. So Paul does that. In Jude 1:1, Jude calls himself a bondservant. In Revelation, I'm sorry, his name isn't Revelation. In Revelation, John calls himself, Revelation 1:1, John calls himself a bondservant. In James 1:1, everybody else had named things. John's name isn't Revelation. But others kept calling themselves bondservants. This word means something. It's not just a little turn of phrase, a clever turn of phrase that Paul just used in an offhanded way to sort of make a clever use of the fact that he was a prisoner. That Paul identifies himself as a bondservant in the same way that Peter, James, and Jude also identify themselves as bondservants. Now, if we were to, in the Greek, there's a simple translation over 100 times in the New Testament. The Greek word that is translated bondservant these few times is translated slave. Now, in the culture that the Roman Greco-Roman culture that Paul was a part of, when you willingly gave yourself to slavery, and there might be a variety of reasons you would do that. To win somebody else's freedom, to pay off a debt so that you could be free of that debt. There might be a variety of reasons why you would do that. So someone who willingly gave themselves to become a true slave could be called a bondservant. But what it means is a slave. Paul is using really strong language. James and Jude and Peter are using really strong language to describe something that's worth noticing about their relationship to God. Now, we really, really legitimately teach the grace of God here. That they're not talking about something that has eliminated grace. They're not talking about something that has eliminated the intimate, joyful father-son relationship that they enjoy with God. That somehow that's been crushed and now they're nothing but slaves. That Paul and John and Peter and Jude, out of their intimate relationship with God, out of their growing understanding of the truth, out of their growing pursuit of that relationship, and out of how that relationship keeps impacting them and changing them, and now are now describing a transformation that has occurred in them. And we're going to try to capture some flavor of that transformation so that we can be pursuing that in our lives. That Paul is describing and these others are describing such an intimate relationship to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that the battle is over. Now, all of us are at different stages of our spiritual life. And let me rephrase that this way. I am not, oh man, I don't even know. Okay, depends on your definition of what is. Anyway, battle for lordship is over. We'll clarify that. For our purposes, we'll clarify that. That's all right. That for Paul, for Peter, for James, and for Jude, one thing that they could say about their lives And that we can then observe in their lives is that on a consistent basis, the Lordship of Jesus Christ was a decided issue. It didn't mean they never sinned. It didn't mean that 100% of the time they always honored in every detail that Lordship. They weren't sinless creatures somehow still stuck on planet Earth. These were still sinning men, but something had been transformed in their life to what Scripture calls mature completion. And sometimes in different passages, different versions, it may even be translated perfect, but it doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It means at a mature, stable place with God, at a strong, stable, and established maturity. And these men were at a place where they could say, the battle for lordship in my life is almost always over. We're still recognizing their sinners. But it's effectively done deal. Jesus Christ is Lord. So that Paul could say, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm actually in prison because of him. But I'm his slave. I'm his bondservant. I serve at his will. And for most of us, as we struggle with our life, could be very honest and say, I'm not there yet. I don't believe I could look God in the face and say, Reg Larkin, your bondservant. I wish I could. I don't believe I can say that with confidence and without immediately telling him all the reasons why that hasn't been true in the last 24 hours in some particular way. That you and I are still in the process of growing, but I want to make something really clear. These guys weren't super Christians. These guys are normal Christians who are discovering the truth that is normally and genuinely available to all of us in our spiritual life. That more and more we get to be predicting and agreeing with God, I want this lordship issue settled. I don't want to be deciding for every moment of temptation. I want to be deciding for every voice calling me here and every voice pulling me there. I don't want to constantly keep going through a question of today or in this moment, will I serve Jesus Christ? Will I live for Christ? I want that so strongly established in me that when that moment of temptation or that moment of challenge or that moment of opportunity for ministry comes, that my heart and mind are already saying yes and my foot's already stepping out to go in that direction of obedience. And we're gonna look further at this in a moment. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. And let's read, just so we don't have to read in the middle of a sentence. Let's start at verse 23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Now, it's just happenstance, so to speak, that he uses the phrase bondservant there. He's talking about the mindset of a bondservant that's pursuing this gentleness and this desire to bring others to repentance. But then he gets to the end and he says this, that person they're trying to lead to repentance may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And again, in terms of this lordship issue, captivity is about doing the will of the captor. That the one who holds you captive has the authority, sits in the position to tell you what to do. And that those who are under in captivity to Satan, he's in the position of Lord. Those who are held captive by the enemy follow the leadership of that king. And that the entire world, in fact, is described numerous times as following in captivity and following the leadership and doing the will of that enemy. So that the contrast for us as believers is we're still wanting captivity. In fact, the New Testament perspective would be we are always held captive. We get to choose our captor. We are always held captive. That there's no way for us to find some spiritually, morally neutral place where we can stand, where we can say, I do not want to be captive to the will of God. I do not want to be captive to the will of Satan. I'm just going to sort of sit here in between and ponder between the two, and I'll be the judge, and I'll decide which one of theirs to do at each time. I'm the one in charge. That in fact, at that point, I'm deceiving myself because I'm already in captivity to the enemy. If I think there's any neutral place away from being captive to the heart and the will and the purposes of God. So this clarity of spiritual battle, this clarity of spiritual identity for us is reflected for Paul in the very fact that he wants to be known as someone who is a slave of God. And that these other writers in the New Testament wanted that same identity. And it was so important to them, they were even willing to be misunderstood. They were even willing for other believers to misunderstand to get this clarity of captivity across to us. We always are captive. We choose our captor. Now, the young guys, and Al is with Kim and I, so it's all young guys back here in this room. Before church, each Sunday, are looking at how we grow in holiness and how we grow in godliness and how we grow in purity. And we're looking at that process, particularly through, actually, go ahead and look there at 2 Peter chapter 1. I know I brought this up before. And if you haven't read this passage recently, it's a good passage really to think and meditate on. In 2 Peter chapter 1, first God in the first, in 2, 3, and 4, God describes his provision. He talks about grace. He talks about peace that he's provided. He talks about his divine nature being shared with us. He talks about all the equipping, everything necessary for life and godliness being given to us. And then in 5, he says, now, because of all these things, for this reason, now apply all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we looked at other passages of Scripture, that even though God is saying, here's everything I've provided, now you choose this. That everything we're choosing and offering back to God is still His. That because we are held captive, because we are in Christ, That we have access to the very life of Christ. We're not offering God back the slavery of our flesh. That would do him no good, and we would have nothing to offer. That when we are held captive, when we are actually captive in Christ, and Paul being a prisoner in Christ, we offer back to the Father the service and the life and the purposes and the character of Jesus Christ. This is a difficult mystery. But we're not offering him the slavery of our flesh. We're offering him back the provision that he just gave us of his divine nature dwelling within us. So we're not copying, we're growing in what belongs to him. We're not simply copying. But this captivity, let's continue to look at for a second. Go to Romans chapter 6. So we just saw in 2 Timothy 2:26 that captivity to Satan meant doing his will. Now let's start in verse 10. For the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves, consider yourselves. Again, he's saying, develop this mindset, learn to think like this. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Actually, there's other good stuff, but we're going to pause there. So that again, he's saying, you were a slave to sin. But now he's giving us a command. He's saying, present yourself. Present your members. And this flows from consider yourself. So that out of a mindset of agreement, that I keep listening to what God is saying about me. God is saying, I'm not the person and the thing I used to be. This has been changed for me. But now I develop a mindset that considers myself that way. And then I choose attitude and action. I present myself for the new thing. I present myself on purpose to be a slave. Now, this is not the end product. This is the process. So that as you're looking into this week, the end product, in a sense, is going to be obedience in many instances. As you're looking into the week ahead, what this will look like lived out will be you saying yes to God and you and I saying no to the enemy while we say yes to God in a variety of circumstances. But God's really wanting us to make sure we don't just leap to that moment and think we're going to do it well. That we recognize this life I'm called to live, these choices I'm actually commanded to make this week, they're founded on a strong supernatural agreement with God that I consider myself dead to sin, that I consider myself alive to God, that I'm pondering that thought, that I'm meditating on that thought, that I go to God when I'm facing that moment and I agree with him on those things. So I would encourage you right now, while we're talking about it, picture yourself how you would be choosing your agreement with God on those things. So he doesn't say, I'll just tell you this, then you can forget it. Now, go do good. You don't really need this. You just needed to hear it once. No. What he's saying is, this is crucial. This mindset and this choice to present yourself, this is crucial. This is absolutely necessary before you can joyfully, powerfully, and effectively choose to do the good and refuse to do the enemy's will. So I want to encourage you in a real practical way, even if you have to sort of tune me out, I'm serious, even if you have to stop listening to me for a few seconds, I would encourage you, have that conversation with God right now, that you want to be agreeing with God, that this week you want to choose a mindset of considering yourself who you are in Christ. That in fact you want to look back and you want to see all the things we've been studying in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And you want to say, Father, this is going to be my way of thinking this week. Consider how you would review that. Consider how you would actually speak to God. I consider myself dead to sin. Now, Father, sin's looking real good right now, so this is a tough choice, but I am going to consider myself in agreement with you, dead to sin, and I want to consider myself alive to you. And now I want to make a choice. Having considered that, chosen that mindset, Father, now I want to offer myself. I want to offer my body. I want to offer my mouth. I want to offer my thoughts. I want to offer my hands, my feet, my actions, my behavior. I want to offer what I choose to actually do next. I offer it up to you on the basis of that consideration and mindset. As your slave, you get the last word. We talked about that this morning in a sense. That if the battle for lordship is over, I've already decided who gets the last word. I might have an intense battle to fight against temptation. You will, and I will, face moments when our flesh is strong and compelling. When the enemy's voice is strong and compelling. When what we're used to in the world is very strong and compelling. So this battle for lordship doesn't necessarily mean that it'll be quick and easy, even if I'm deciding ahead of time. But I really want to encourage you, and I really want to encourage myself, that we're actually looking into the week and we're anticipating the battles, particularly if you know there's areas where you battle consistently every week. There might be situations at work that you know it is really hard for me to maintain a Christ-like attitude in that situation. There might be situations with your husband, your wife, your coworkers, your best friend, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad. There might be situations that come up on a consistent weekly basis that you know, I already know some of the battles where I'm not going to want, well, let me say that biblically correct, where my flesh is not going to want to do what pleases God. But I want it. So I want to start choosing ahead of time. Father, in that moment, I know it's coming. When my friend says this, when my husband shows that attitude, when my mom says that, when my boss does this, I already know what my flesh is going to want to do, but Father, let's you and I start talking right now, sitting here in church, let's you and I start talking, Father, about how I'm going to consider myself dead to sin, how I'm going to consider myself alive to God, how I want to consider myself a slave to your captivity, because I'm aware the only other captivity is to the enemy. So I want to think now and plan now. If you missed everything I said over the last 10 minutes because you were doing this, good for you. That you and I prepare this week to do something different. We can study the Bible over and over, year after year, decade after decade, and if it doesn't change us, we haven't profited from it. You have all the authority and provision in this to profit this week by your consideration and your presentation with God. And your agreement with Paul and your agreement with Peter and James and Jude. Your agreement with others, with Timothy. That you present yourself on purpose as a bondservant. That I would present myself on purpose as a bondservant. Recognizing we're still growing in it. But the way I'm going to grow in it is to choose it. I can't say, I'll grow in it next week. I don't want to choose it this week. I'll grow in it next week. Because then what I have practiced this week is the flesh and captivity to the enemy. So the best way for me to predict my growth next week is to be choosing it this week. The best way to predict your growth tomorrow in the life of Christ dwelling within you and your captivity as a bondservant to the lordship of Christ and that he's going to get the last word tomorrow is that you're anticipating how that's going to happen this afternoon. I remember working with actually several families. Most of my work is with individuals and couples, but some of it's with families. And in almost every instance, when we start looking at where families have a rough time, and it's real predictable. A lot of families predict that they have their roughest time on Sunday morning. That they can get through the week and be, you know, normal turmoil or whatever. And then suddenly on Sunday morning, everybody's nerves are on edge. Everybody's a little hypersensitive. Nobody wants to be rushed. Nobody wants to be second in the bathroom or whatever it's about. And so by the time everybody's piling into the car, you know, half the people aren't talking to each other and the other half are talking, but they shouldn't be. Amen. And so, amen. Yeah. And it's worth recognizing, again, we're in a spiritual battle. The enemy did not intend you to come to church this morning ready to worship God. The enemy did not intend that you come to church this morning in a peaceful heart and a peaceful mind, ready to receive truth from God. He wanted you to come ticked off at somebody. He wanted you to come up with your heart a little bit cold or a little bit hard or a little bit frustrated or a little bit, what's the use about it? So that God's voice would just be held at a little bit of an arm's length. Now, for you, it might not have been Sunday morning. It's just for a lot of folks, it is Sunday morning. Maybe it starts for you guys on Saturday night. Now, in working with his families, the second most challenging time period was Sunday afternoons. So they'd go to church, they'd hear all this wonderful truth, and sometimes they'd even be thinking, wow, okay, that was for me, right between the eyes. Got it, God. What are you doing? You know, and suddenly the battle's going, and whatever God had planted was thrown out with the next argument. So whether it's before you come to church or after you come to church, the enemy would love you to be distracted. The enemy would love you to decide that you're going to throw away truth really easily or avoid truth really easily. Be prepared for battle this week. If there's anything in your heart that is desiring to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, if there's anything in your heart that has been thinking and praying and actually choosing this morning that you want this week to be different, prepare for the enemy to oppose you starting now. The enemy will oppose you now. The enemy will oppose you this afternoon. He will oppose you tomorrow morning when you wake up. That you're anchoring with God, Father, I want ways to agree with you through the whole week. If you have to write something down right now, please write something down right now. Don't depend on your fallible memory. Don't depend on a moment of emotion or a moment of increased awareness. Make a plan that you want to be a bondservant this week and agree with God that you're going to keep pursuing that mindset of captivity. That you always are captive, but you've chosen your Lord. You were always a slave to someone, but you've chosen your master. And that you're planning this week to be an effective choosing. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. He says, there I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, let's look at who wrote all over the board. Didn't leave me any room for part two. Because I already know we're not getting to part three, part four, and part five. Let's leave that part there. The battle for lordship. He gets the last word. Now Paul uses this word. And it's interesting because he's talking to people. He just said, I'm a prisoner. I'm a freely offered slave to Jesus Christ. He's encouraging this mindset all through his writings and the other New Testament writers as well, that we see ourselves as slaves. And yet he's still recognizing something that's intrinsic to the effectiveness of our slavehood, which is choice. If Paul has to entreat us, we could choose no. In fact, that the definition of the word entreat is pleading for the purposes of persuasion to a particular choice. So there's nobody in this room that I have to really entreat you to breathe today. You're breathing. In fact, you will fight me if I try to stop you from breathing. It's what you're going to do. And I don't have to beg you to do it. I don't have to pay you to do it. You're going to keep doing it. If you stop doing it, discussion's over anyway. But you're going to do it. There's nobody in this room that I have to entreat to eat. Now, you might not eat wisely. That might be where we have to entreat. But you're going to eat. There's going to be some point where you're hungry and you're either going to grab that steak or you're going to grab that spinach salad or you're going to grab that, what are those little patty mint? York. Yeah, I haven't had those in years and I saw a commercial last night. Okay, different topic. You're going to grab something when you're hungry. It was a really enticing commercial. You're going to grab something. I don't have to entreat you. When I have to entreat you, it's because you might choose to do something different. And I'm really, in fact, another part of this, I didn't leave myself much room. So we'll say an abbreviation in there. It's a passionate pleading. He chose a word that means, this isn't just an intellectual exercise for Paul. He's not just saying, oh, I have a suggestion to make. He's saying, I am down on my knees begging you, please, as you consider the array of options before you, please, please, please eliminate every other option but this one. Please, please, please choose this. And Paul is even a prisoner. He's the right man to make this plea because his life is paying the price for the choice he's asking. He's not sitting in a seminary writing books saying, Christians should. This man's out there living it, doing it, sacrificing, and ultimately will be killed because of it. This is the right man to come in my face and plead with me passionately to pursue something that fits what he's pursuing. And to come into your face and to plead passionately. And what he's begging for is that we would walk in a manner that is worthy, and worthy particularly of a calling. Now, I don't know where this thought will lead in different people's lives, but as I was preparing for today through the week, this kept happening. This several times this week, where somebody would tell me about a period of sin in their life, and they would tell me maybe about a particular sin, and they would talk about how God brought grace out of them, or how God taught them a lesson. And several people said, I guess it was God's will for me to do that sin so that I could learn this lesson. I guess it was God's will for me to have that period of rebellion so I could gain this wisdom, or gain this knowledge, or gain this understanding, or gain this intimacy with God. And there might be a lot of things that we can ponder and weigh. Was that God's will? Was that not God's will? One thing we never have to ponder, was sin God's will? Go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is one of my favorite spiritual battle verses. If you don't know this verse, I would encourage you. Did I go to the right place?
Yes, you
did. Okay. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation. Actually, let's start in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So he's cautioning for humility and preparation. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So at any one point of choice, you as a believer, this promise does not belong to non-believers. There is nothing about this promise that belongs to non-believers. This promise only belongs to those who are sons and daughters of the living God through faith in Christ. But then he gives this father promise to all his sons and daughters. When you face a moment of temptation, I promise you, I have prepared what you need to overcome that temptation. In that moment of choice, you may not understand everything about the temptation. You may not understand everything about all the spiritual principles that apply to that. But I promise you, I have not left you destitute in the moment of need, that you as my son or my daughter can turn to me, and I will, in that moment, provide a way of escape from the enemy's plan. The enemy's provided a temptation so that you will fall into sin. I provided a way of escape so that your fall is not destined. Your fall is not a necessity. Now, you might have to fight that battle intensely, but the way of escape is prepared. I know I shared this, but there might be at least one person sitting in this room who needs to hear this again. I worked with a professor. I worked with a professor who had a deep addiction to internet pornography. It was a daily enslavement for him, and it was hours of enslavement. And he had tried all kinds of things to be set free from this. He even went to his father, who was a leader and a minister in the church, and a true believer. I knew his father. And his father told him, I'm going to start walking around while I preach. That even his father said, son, there's some things you can't overcome. You just have to sort of put boundaries on, make sure it doesn't destroy your marriage, make sure it doesn't destroy your ministry. But son, there's just some things you can't overcome. So his father, who was a minister, had made an agreement with the enemy to keep that area of enslavement. But eventually the son decided, you know what, that's not okay. That can't be. As he was reading Scripture, he finally came to the conclusion, that cannot be what God has in mind for me. And he determined to start working on that. And to skip a lot of steps in that process, he had to finish a book by a certain date or he would lose his job as a professor. He had to finish that book. And he would get tenure if he finished it. He would be kept on as a professor. But if he didn't finish it, he was gone. And he just had a growing family. There was a lot of reasons why he could not afford really to lose that job. But he knew this. If he was on the internet, because he had to use the internet, if he was on the internet working on this book, he was going to be faced with constant temptation to go look at pornography. And he and I prayed and we worked and we strategized and we did a lot of things. But here's what he finally chose. His wife even left town so he could finish the book. She said, oh, sweetheart, I know you got to finish the book. I'm going to leave so you can concentrate on the book. And he determined that every single time he felt temptation, he was going to get up, leave the room, get on his face in another room, and sit there on his face and worship God and praise God and claim the life and power of Jesus Christ within him and claim the holiness of Jesus Christ and the authority of Jesus Christ over the enemy and on and on. He was going to lay there on his face as long as it took until he could get up, walk back in and work on his book for a few more minutes or a few more hours. And if 5 hours later or 1 hour later or 2 minutes later, he started feeling a temptation to turn to the pornography, he'd get up and leave the room again. He came in on the day that the book was supposed to be done. He came in to see me and he said, "Reg, this has been fantastic. I am nowhere near finishing my book. But I had absolute victory. And over this last, I can't remember what it was, 3-4 weeks of working on this book, without my wife in the house, I have not turned to pornography once." Amen. We praised God. We wept. That was victory. And he knew he was now going to go into his department chair and lose his job, and he was rejoicing. Now, the grace of God, this is the unnecessary grace of God, is that the publisher called before he could talk to his department chair and said, "There's no way I can handle your book right now. We're going to have to put it off for the whole summer. You got the whole summer to finish working on your book." So the publisher called the department chair and called him and said, "Everything on hold for 3 months. Fine-tune your book a little bit." Yeah, that's grace. But the victory wasn't that God helped him get the book written in another way. The victory was that he discovered that this promise was real. But he had to be able to, he had to be willing to pay a drastic price for victory. So it doesn't say, and he will provide, let's see, an easy way of escape. It, my version doesn't say easy way. So, but it is a way that is promised. So it will never be God's will that you profit or learn from sin. Can he help you learn something from sin? Absolutely. Grace of God. Otherwise, huge chunks of your life and my life would be wasted with no learning. So the grace of God is yes, we can learn lessons from what God accomplishes even through our sin. We can learn incredible lessons of grace and overcoming and mercy. We can learn incredible patience and gentleness with others while they stumble in sin. But it will never be God's will that you are not equipped to keep walking in a manner worthy of your calling. And we're going to continue this next week. So let's pray. Father, we really thank you that your word is true. And Father, we really struggle sometimes to understand the details. We struggle sometimes to understand how different pieces fit together. But Father, I pray that your Spirit would keep strengthening us, our solid confidence, our deep conviction that you speak the truth. You don't exaggerate, you don't get carried away, you don't have to apologize later for how you said it. You said it and it's true, and we need to grow in our understanding. But thank you that you speak the truth that we can depend on. Father, I thank you that everyone in here who's put their faith in Jesus Christ is equipped to walk with you in a manner that is worthy of our calling. Every one of us is equipped to grow, and every one of us is equipped to turn to you for the way of escape when we face temptation. Father, I pray that your Spirit would stir up in us in the same way that Paul was passionate to plead this for us, that we would be passionate in our pursuit, that we would long for a stability in our life that means that you get the last word. That time after time, situation after situation, we just keep choosing that the battle for lordship is over in our lives. We're your slaves. We're your bondservants. We belong to you. You've purchased us with your death. We choose you as Lord. Father, all these things we speak and agree before you in Jesus' name. Amen.